Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Happy Friday. It's a great weekend. Well, almost a great weekend upon us. Got to get through Friday first. Big doings in St. Louis. Coming up this evening, right, Pastor Walter? I bet you're going to be watching a ball game tonight.
I just might be.
How could I predict that? Have I become clairvoyant, or am I just part of Cardinal Nation? I don't know.
There you go.
How are you, my friend, Pastor Michael Walter from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois? What's going on?
Oh, not too much. Enjoying a beautiful day and ready for some Bible study.
Man, you are not kidding. You know, the last couple of days here in St. Louis, you look at weather like this and you go, oh my, what's coming next?
Yeah.
It shouldn't be this nice.
It is just gorgeous, yeah.
Well, as far as good things going on over at Good Shepherd, we know there's always there's the women's conference that you have and other stuff that's going on. Any events coming up this weekend?
Well, we are in the middle of a stewardship campaign for Early Childhood Center, and so we have a guest speaker for that this Sunday and a few other things coming together this month and next as we hopefully will be able to build a new center for our littlest members, our preschoolers and kindergartners.
Is there really that much of a demand over there in Collinsville?
There's demand, but also one of the things we're kind of running into is just we have an older facility that, and it's an old, actually a Seventh-day Adventist church.
Really?
That we bought and converted and. And it's really kind of seen its better days, and it just limits us a lot on the kind of new programs. A lot has preschool, you know, 20 years ago even, was still kind of, well, some people did and some people didn't go to preschool. But now it's really developed a lot more, and so we hope to be able to improve on some of our programs with that.
Well, we wish you all the best with that program. Hopefully folks will respond well.
Yes,
and you can get that squared away. Today, look what you get to do. You get to start a brand new chapter of Romans.
Yes, chapter 9.
And what great things. I mean, we finished up on who can separate us from the love of God.
Yeah, that 8th chapter is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible.
Well, that must mean chapter 9 is going to be really even much better.
Well, it's going to be different.
Maybe.
I'll put it that way. Yes. It's all good. But,
well, it is all good, yeah. But this is some interesting text today, and we're going to have to talk about some things that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable for some folks.
Yeah, it's definitely a great topic that chapters 9 through 11 bring up. And I love to talk about it, and it's a very, very important way of understanding the scriptures properly, understanding what Israel is all about, the importance of it, but also avoiding maybe some of the over-importance that some people ascribe to Israel.
Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
All right. Lord God, we thank you for your salvation in this world, beginning with your patriarchs and your prophets, your people of Israel, and from them bringing to us your Son, the Messiah. And we pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate what Israel was all about and still is. And we pray for all of this to lead us to Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us on this glorious Friday here in St. Louis, I can only wish that it's as nice where you are as it is here in St. Louis. Join us with the phone number 821-0850 or, well, other parts, hither and yon, and even beyond, 1-800-730-2727. And the email always works well. I'm checking the server now. Yep, all the lights are green. KFUO at KFUO.org. And just a quick programming note. You don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes of the program. You can call now if you like. It's perfectly fine. Here's our text for today, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, under the chapter heading of God's Sovereign Choice. That's what it's listed as in the ESV, which I use. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are all Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And that is the text for today. Well, let me start you out with a difficult question, and not to put you on the spot, Pastor Walther, but would you be willing to be eternally damned for the sake of your congregation?
Boy, that is just a profound statement on the part of Paul.
Yeah.
And, you know, I find it real difficult, to be able to say something like that myself. I mean, that shows his great love for the people. I you know, part of me says, well, he can say that because he knows it's not going to happen. Because he knows, no man can die for another person's sins. That's clear. Paul knows that. But I think he's just saying that to just stress and sort of an exaggerated way how great a sorrow he has and a desire he has for their conversion and for their salvation.
So he's being a little bit hyperbolic, perhaps.
Yeah, I think that's probably the best way to take that.
Okay. Because I was wondering if perhaps this is a standard he's setting that we should all, be like this. We should be that committed to winning souls for Christ.
That is true. That is not something that we should overlook at all. Yeah, for a long time in my life, I've prayed. That's been part of my prayers that God would give me a love in my heart for other people, like we see in Jesus and in Paul and in all the apostles who gave their lives for Christ. You know, that should be. We need to cultivate that love in our hearts. And we can do that by asking God to put it there. We're not going to manufacture that ourselves, but that's a great thing to pray for. Lord, help me to love everyone. Help me to love my enemies. Help me to have a desire and a heart for the salvation of all.
I could see making that kind of a statement because maybe you have a child who's fallen away from the faith and is into some things that are very troubling, and you could make that kind of statement and really mean it from the heart because you care that much. But for strangers?
Right.
I mean, really, for people that don't care for you that much?
Yeah, for Paul, I mean, these truly have been his enemies. They've been a kind of a thorn in his side. You know, we don't know if that's what he meant by the thorn in his side comment. Probably not.
Yeah.
But it certainly was difficult for him. And everywhere he went, these anti-Christ kind of followers would try to subvert everything he was trying to do, persecuted him personally, and, turned him over to authorities. And he suffered, but yet he still loves them.
You point out, Pastor Walther, that no man can die for the sake of another man's sins.
Right.
Only the Christ can do that. So not any one of us can actually convert someone. That's ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit, right?
Right. And the New Testament is very clear about that. People get confused about a few verses in the Bible that they misunderstand because they're not really listening carefully to who the verses are directed to. And the two classic ones that I remember are Joshua's statement that when he says to the people of Israel, choose today whom you will serve. And so many people run with that passage and think, oh, that means that that we are to go to unbelievers and say that to them. But you got to look at who he was speaking to there. This is the premier generation of Israelites. These are the Israelites that were born in the wilderness, and their entire life was focused on the Lord, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and they were now ready to enter into the land of Canaan and to fulfill God's plan of giving them a rest in the land. And they are the most dedicated, some of the most dedicated believers that have ever existed on this planet. And so Joshua is saying to them today, choose whom you will serve. So whenever the Bible gives us that kind of choose issue, it's really an opportunity to confess and to affirm the faith to which we have been called by God's grace and the Holy Spirit. So the other passage often used is from Revelation, when John, in his letters to the seven churches, speaks of Jesus standing at the door, "Behold, I knock, and whoever opens the door, I will come in." Again, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church, the seven churches in particular, and he is speaking to Christians. And so, yeah, Christians are called to affirm their faith, to publicly confess their faith, but that faith did not begin in them through that. That faith began through the Word and the Holy Spirit and the call. So the New Testament uses the terminology called. We are called to this, and that leads to confessing. And we don't want to get those two things confused.
Why is Paul taking this so personally? He did not drive Israel into apostasy and unbelief, and he can't win them back. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So why all this emotion?
You know, that's something that you think about Israel in general and the history of Israel, nobody can deny. I mean, even unbelievers, those who have still rejected the Messiah, look at the history of Judaism, in Israel, it's a tragedy. There's a tragic reality there of people who have suffered a lot, but also people that rebelled a lot too. And Moses speaks of all this was all laid down ahead of time by Moses, who said Israel would turn away and be scattered to the nations. And the prophets then pick up this theme. And so you have this a very important fulfillment of prophecy in the fact that Jesus is also rejected, and it was what unfortunately was going to happen according to the prophets. And why? Well, it goes back to the age-old problem of why sin? Why did Adam and Eve rebel against God? It's all a tragedy that anyone would do that.
We haven't talked about the people that have been opposing Paul for a while. We did that early on in the study in the book of Romans, but we've departed from that a little bit. And I'm wondering how much of verse 1 is directed at the influence that maybe these opponents of Paul have had in the Roman church. And he has to make this kind of a declarative statement to really just sort of set the table straight.
Mm-hmm.
Because there were probably Jewish converts in the Roman church.
Oh, yes. This is a big concern throughout the early church, because you are quickly seeing the fact that you're mixing together Jews and Gentiles. And, that's really amazing when you think about it, when you think about the shift that has taken place here, that Israel was told by God, and in many cases, not to mix with pagans and Gentiles. And now they are, except for the fact that these pagans and these Gentiles have become believers. Now, Israel always did have, the law of Moses did have a teaching that incorporated or included what the Bible usually translates aliens, foreigners.
Mm-hmm.
They had a place in Israel. They even had a part in the temple and in the worship of Israel. It was not as extensive, and they were limited in many ways from the full experience of the sacrifices, but they were included in the worship of Israel and in the life of Israel in some ways, and now they have a full inclusion, and it's not limited. It's not set back like it was under the law of Moses.
So part of the work that Paul is doing, he's always doing the unifying between the two. between the Jews and the Gentiles. But for some reason, you know, as we studied in some of the other books that we've done here on the Bible study, every time Paul stops somewhere, the first place he goes is the synagogue, even though he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and Paul says that at the beginning of Romans, you know, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. This was again part of the messianic prophecies that the Christ would come from Israel and for Israel and also for the nations, but first to Israel.
Yeah, and in fact
Jesus' ministry totally reflects that as well. Jesus devotes his time primarily and his focus primarily on his fellow kinsmen. He doesn't exclude Gentiles, as we see many cases, incidents where he does share the gospel with Gentiles, in fact, and commends them often for their faith. And here's the thing that's so important about this. We talk about the way of understanding Scripture through law and gospel. Very important. You know, I consider the law, the difference between law and gospel, as the difference between north and south on a map. And if you don't have those two figured out, you can study a map all day, but you're still going to be lost.
True, yeah.
And so that's the way the distinction between law and gospel works. There's another important distinction to be made as you study the Bible, maybe not as important as law and gospel, but you see it throughout the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, and that's the distinction between Israel and the nations. And the covenants, Paul mentions the covenants here. And so, you know, this becomes a matter of very practical application. So we have commandments in the law of Moses requiring the Israelites to eat certain foods, not to mix their seeds in the field or fabrics that they wear, all sorts of rules about their beards and not to cut their beards in certain ways. All of these things serve a very important purpose they are Israel's identity prior to the Messiah. They are the way that Israel is identified and marked out as God's holy people. But when the Messiah comes, he becomes our identity. He becomes our identity, and many of these things, laws of Moses, are fulfilled in Christ. And so we don't do all those Jewish practices. Even one of the greatest and most important of all was circumcision, because Christ and our baptism become our circumcision. And this is a very difficult thing if you don't see this. So the mistake that people make, for example, then is they say, well, we don't do these Jewish practices, therefore we'll just throw out the Ten Commandments too. And they don't need to be followed either, because that's just a Jewish thing. Well, no, that's where you got to understand this distinction between Israel and the nations, the purpose of Israel, the things that are specific to Israel, and the things that are specific to all people. So the commandments carry over into the new covenant, and especially love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself, the two great commandments, all of that, it all carries over, and really was, even for Israel, it was the most important part of the law. And so if you don't see the relationship between Israel, the Messiah, and the nations, you could easily get tripped up.
I wanted to just spend a moment on that, Pastor Walter, because I think it's important, and we neglect, I think, sometimes. We sort of assume that Paul is a Christian. He is. Mm-hmm. But he's also a Jew, as it says here, according to the flesh.
Yes.
Yeah. So he's, I mean, is that not what the church is supposed to be?
Well, yeah. I mean, we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. But some of them, and some people today, Messianic Jewish people, I mean, they do. They have an experience, or they have a connection in both.
Right.
And that's a wonderful thing. Something to be commended and It's as Paul says here. You know, he speaks with language of praise and so on. You know, that to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. Those are amazing and wonderful things, and not to be forgotten at all.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a little bit odd when it comes to theology, but I really do value the Old Testament. I'm always sort of in the process of reminding folks that, you know, it's still there.
Well, you know,
we can't neglect it.
The early Christians thrived, and they didn't even have the New Testament yet.
Yeah.
I mean, they did have the oral teachings of Jesus, but they didn't have printed New Testaments, and their scripture, when Paul speaks of scripture in many cases, he's speaking of the Hebrew scriptures. You know, when he says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired, he's speaking primarily of the Hebrew scriptures there. Now, it doesn't exclude later the all the scriptures that we have through the teachings of Jesus and himself, this book, Romans, and so on, but inspiration begins with the Hebrew scriptures.
We have a couple of minutes left before we go to the break, Pastor Walther, and the chapter headings I mentioned at the start of the program is God's Sovereign Choice. And I was wondering if you could explain what sovereign means. Is there a distinction between the term sovereign between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And why can't most Christians seem to agree on what God's sovereignty is really all about?
Sovereignty means that God's the king. God is the unquestioned ruler of all things, and he makes choices, and he decides things, and that's his sovereignty. I don't think the issue in the church today is an issue of really what is sovereignty. The real issue is the sovereignty of God the best place to orient ourselves in terms of God's relationship with us?
Okay.
And that is something maybe we can talk about more on the other side of the break.
Well, we've got a couple of minutes before, about two minutes before the break, Pastor Walther. Maybe just take that time.
Okay.
Is the sovereignty of God the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, or does Christ somehow change that?
Oh, it's the same thing. However, the problem that we often have in the church is that when we put the sovereignty of God against the Christ and the purposes of his being and coming into this world for salvation, you know, what we're coming toward now is a dilemma, a logical dilemma that, you know, we just can't understand. And so, you know, Paul mentions the adoption. Okay, so. And this is an age-old question. Why did God choose the Israelites? Why did he choose Abraham?
Right.
And the answer to that is it wasn't because anything good in them. It was just because his sovereignty. He chose them. He started the plan of salvation with them. And we what we end up trying to do is try to figure that out. And we try to and the danger here is that we will there really are only three choices. One is God chooses, and so that means that automatically he doesn't want some people to be saved because he has chosen some to be saved, and the logical conclusion, which the scriptures never really say, is that he then chooses a whole bunch of people not to be saved. That's one approach. The other approach is, well, God chooses everyone to be saved, and then he sees how well they do in responding to his love, and those who respond well are saved because they did well. That's the idea of faith and works being the solution. And then there's another one that we can stress coming up here soon.
All right, right after the break, we'll hit number three. And then also, think about this, Pastor Walther. If God is in charge, why isn't he responsible for our depravity and our sin? It's the Bible Study. Pastor Michael Walther is here with me from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We'll be back after these few short announcements. Stick around.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Worldwide KFUO, with a special invitation as we kick off our 90th anniversary of broadcasting on Sunday, October the 20th, from 4:30 to 7 p.m., at our new studios located at the LCMS International Center. Join us for an evening of music, wine, appetizers, and fellowship with KFUO staff, plus a live studio interview with guest Tim Gegline. Call Mary at 996-1518 to order your tickets. Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
On the next Joy, some of the most deeply moving poetry set to some intensely beautiful music by Vaughan Williams. Hearing it is a truly memorable experience. Plus Bach and Mendelssohn, Slavonic and American music too. This is Ron Clem. You won't be disappointed when you join us this week for Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. My guest this morning, Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. My thanks to you, good sir, because, you know, the first half of the program, the one thing about this beautiful weather, it's still fall, which means there's all kinds of stuff in the air. And
right.
Even though we have a great button here that turns off my microphone from time to time, wow. Trying to cope with it. So thanks for doing the heavy lifting there in the first half.
That's fine.
All right. Now, there was a third point that you wanted to make, and then I sort of left the question on the table about God's sovereignty.
Right.
If he's in charge, if he's responsible for all this, then why isn't he responsible for my sin and my depravity?
Okay. So what we left off with was the question of God's sovereignty and how we are to understand it in terms of salvation. Then we'll take up the second question, what does it mean in terms of our depravity? So we had said there's two logical approaches. One, God chooses those to be saved, and he deliberately, out of his sovereignty, actually chooses then a bunch of people not to be saved. That's one way to interpret sovereignty. The problem with that one is that second part is really difficult to find, and it runs into a number of conflicts in the Bible with passages that say, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Are you really going to say that what that means is God only loved part of the world, but he didn't really say it, or did he love the world? Is it God's will, as Paul says, that for all men to be saved, or is it not really his will for all men to be saved? So that sovereignty approach we have difficulty with because it just has biblical problems. The other one is that people are saved because God will, sovereignly offers the opportunity to be saved, and depending on how they respond and how their works proceed out of that, then God determines whether or not they're going to be saved. That's the idea of salvation by faith and works. The third approach is this, that God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to save the whole world. And there are those who believe that, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is part of that, that's right out of that sovereignty thing. So it's his sovereignty that happens. But there are those who reject that. And our understanding as Lutherans is that rejection is not part of God's sovereignty. That rejection is part of the mystery, as Paul calls it in his letter to the Thessalonians, the mystery of lawlessness. You know, we do not understand why Satan rebelled. We don't understand why Adam and Eve fell into that temptation and turned away from God. We do not understand depravity and sin and perdition or any of those things. We do not understand that, and we live with a logical inconsistency, and we simply say, at this point, human logic is simply not going to answer our questions. We have to stick with the Bible. And so we say if a person is saved, it's because of the sovereign grace of God. If a person is lost, it's because of their willful disobedience and their rebellion against God. So if we're saved, it's God's doing. If we're lost, it's our doing. So that kind of answers that second question you have. No, God is not responsible for our depravity. And someone comes at me and says, that's logically crazy, that's inconsistent. My answer to that is yes, I agree, it is. But that's what the Bible says, and I'm not going to try to figure that out, that problem out. I just can't do it.
Okay.
So, now, the interesting thing about that is if you don't try to figure that out, so what do you do? Well, you know, you repent. You repent of your sins. The fact that you have a question mark and you don't have everything figured out, that's what faith. That faith is the only thing that can answer to that. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't try to figure it out. Just believe.
Well, with God's sovereignty, can you say that he stood by and let Israel fail?
Yeah, I think you can say that. You could say that about anybody who fails. You could say that about Adam and Eve. That's a possibility. God could have intervened and said, I'm not going to let that happen. Again, that's delving into the mystery of God's choices and what he's doing. I think you could say it that way.
Also, when you consider the nation and the people of Israel, what they were and what they are now, can you say that they have become separated from the love of God?
Well, this is the big thing that Romans 9, 10, and 11, that's Paul's attempt, Paul's way of answering that question, that very question. You're going to get some really interesting Bible studies coming up.
Oh, yes.
Because you got some powerful statements that Paul makes here. And so this is what I said at the very beginning. I said, we don't want to underestimate the importance of Israel, and we don't want to overestimate the importance of Israel. But especially this brings in the underestimating. You know, we do not see Israel as something to be just swept away and, like any other nation that existed and no longer exists or something like that. Israel's a special nation, and they served obviously a tremendous special purpose in bringing forth the Messiah. And as Paul will go on to say now in these chapters, they're not done. God's not done with them. The very fact that they still exist in some form, you know, even a rebellious, even as a rebellious people, the fact that they still exist is a testimony to something that the Bible is, as I said, the prophets said this would happen. The prophets predicted this rejection. And Moses himself predicted the problems here that would develop. But the one thing the Bible does say is that the prophets never really say, look forward to the fact that Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth. They do say that about other nations. They will be gone and never to be restored. There may be other nations that are like them or something like that, but Israel will not be wiped off this planet. And God still holds out the offer of salvation to them. The gospel is still preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And as you, I don't want to give everything away, you know, what's coming up.
Well, you are setting up the chapter. That's fine.
Yeah,
don't worry about that.
And you're going to see, you know, there's something going on here about Israel. He's not done with them, basically. I'll just leave it at that.
All right, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones, pick up a call from Mike. Thank you for your patience, Mike. You're up first.
How are you guys doing today?
Well.
Hey, listen, you know, like in that passage where it talks about, you know, adoption, where they've been adopted. Don't you think that term probably comes from the fact, in contrast, that, you know, in St. John's Gospel, that Jesus accuses the ancient Israelite people of being children of the devil because they reject him?
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. The whole idea of being the children of, being adopted, Paul speaks about adoption in Galatians for Gentiles, he'll also be talking about the grafting in of the Gentiles and things like that. That's an important, a very, very important way that the Bible talks about our salvation. So even Israel is adopted, and this is why the comparison between conversion and birth is so important. Nobody gets to choose their birth, and it would be pretty rare even for a person to choose their adoption. You know, I know there are probably cases of older kids, you know, I know of, in fact, a case of a college-age student that was adopted from China just so that his mentor and supporter could get him over here to go to college. Was there some collusion between the two? Maybe there was. But ultimately, in the end, when a person says, I'm going to adopt you, they take full responsibility, and they really also have full credit for the causing of that. That's what the adoptive relationship really means. And so that fits perfectly in with the New Testament explaining conversion in terms of being called and being adopted, being born again. Again, all of that fits with the same principle. We didn't make it happen. We've been called to this, born to this, adopted into this.
Continuing with the phone calls, Cheryl, you're next. I want to make a connection to Isaiah 53. Go ahead.
Yes. Paul is in anguish because the Jewish people, they have the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And to be able to reject Jesus, they have to ignore the promises in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9. I mean, it's just all over the Old Testament. And Jesus went to the trouble of explaining how the prophets, how this all applied to him on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24.
Mm-hmm.
And what do they do with Isaiah 53? How do they get past that? It's so clear about this is what the Christ must do, the messianic prophecies.
Basically, they take those messianic prophecies to mean that it's referring to them as a whole people. And I think that's pretty much the prevailing interpretation. But if you, there are passages in Isaiah that can, and it can be taken that way. But the way we look at that is when Isaiah speaks of the people being, we're talking about the servant passages. So who is the servant? When we say, okay, when Isaiah speaks of the people of Israel being the servant, we still see that as ultimate leading to one person who represents all of Israel, and that would be the Messiah, Jesus, because there are passages that are, it's quite clear, it can't be the people. And Isaiah 53 talks about that because it can't be the people because the people are rejecting him. So how can the people be the servant, the Messiah, if they're the ones that are they rejecting themselves? That doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't. It just doesn't do service to the text properly. And so that's the big, you know, it's what it is that when you, here's the thing about the Bible. When Jesus talked with the Emmaus disciples, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? It all came together for them. And this is the thing about the Bible. It does come together when you look at it in terms of Jesus. If you take Jesus out of the main purpose of the Bible, it all of a sudden becomes a confusing book. It's like this beautiful sort of jigsaw puzzle, but it's missing the main thing to pull it all together. And anybody who has ever attempted to interpret the Old Testament apart from Jesus Christ has ended up in all kinds of confusion, basically, and legalism, basically, self-salvation of some sort. And you run into those two things constantly. And that's why the New Testament ministry, the book of Acts, you have Paul going to the synagogue, and you've got people like Apollos, who's described as a powerful preacher of the gospel, and these, people see it, and yes, the Berean Christians, for example, that's it, it fits, it works, this is the answer everybody's been looking for. That's either see it that way, or you come up with, okay, who is the Messiah then? Yeah, well, maybe he's the people of Israel. Well, that doesn't work in a number of passages, because then you have the people, supposedly they are the Messiah, and yet they reject the Messiah. And again, like I said, it doesn't make sense, because then they're rejecting themselves.
Cheryl, thanks for the call today.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Have a great weekend. Good to hear from you. You can join us, still plenty of time in the program, 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. When I said at the start of the program we might have to go to some uncomfortable places, let me ask this. Again, bear in mind, always looking for loopholes here. It's my sinful nature. I got to do it. Okay. Why, if people are free to reject Christ, should we feel any sorrow or any guilt over someone who does? Haven't they made their bed? Let them lie in it.
Well, I guess the reason we love them is probably because God loves them. You know, that He doesn't want that to happen, and we are following Him, and so that's the reason we are concerned about that. We just don't like to see that rejection, that turning away from what is righteousness and what is good and holy, because we know that it is nothing but the, as Psalm 1 says, it is the path of destruction and not of life and of goodness. And so we don't want people to take that path in life.
But, perhaps, I don't know, maybe some folks that are in the church and are working within missions and evangelism, maybe they just don't get out into the real world enough. I don't know. But for the most part, the world doesn't care what we have to say about Jesus. They don't care what we know about Jesus. They may not hate us. There are some that do. But I think for the most part, people are just ambivalent. They know better, but they just don't care. And I don't understand why they are as they are, but they are as they are, and they're stuck with it, I guess. Mm-hmm. But isn't it time, just to sort of shake the dust off our feet? Isn't that the commendation given to the apostles, that if you go into a town that does not welcome you, just move on? Just move on.
You move on, they move on, but that doesn't mean that somebody else won't come back and try again.
Okay.
And so I think that's probably the best way to take that. Yeah, you have to move on, because you obviously have reached a limit, so to speak. I personally, in my pastoral ministry, take the approach that I don't start, quote, shaking the dust off my feet on anyone until they start to really roll their eyes and mock and tell me to quit talking. Then I'll say something to that effect. Oh, I'm not going to bother you anymore, but I'm going to have to leave you with a very heartfelt warning that what I've been trying to present and give to you is what you need. And you can reject me, but don't reject that. Don't reject Christ. And I hope that that your heart will change. And I've had those kind of conversations before with people. And I don't know whatever happened to them. Some cases they come back, in some cases I don't know. Maybe they continue to reject all the way to the end.
Well, I just was wondering, because, I'm just fascinated by Paul and this attitude that he has. The compassion, the deep compassion that he feels for his kinsmen, the flesh, as it said earlier in the text, because I think we dismiss this all too easily. I think in the Western American context of the church, I think we really do feel that, you've got your choices, make your choices and live with them. It's not my responsibility. But are we commissioned even as part of the priesthood of all believers, with a responsibility for even for those who reject us to still take the message to them.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Because, you know, I see all kinds of things happening. I mean, those who see conversion as a choice, to be honest, a lot of them are pretty vigorous in their efforts to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
I believe they're mistaken in the way they present conversion to people and give them the impression that they're doing something to cause this conversion. And okay, there's some confusion there, but I think the conversions are valid. You know, if a person is presented with the truth of Christ and they come to believe it, even though they say, I caused this or I decided this or whatever, I just think there's a misunderstanding on their part, but I don't deny their faith. I don't deny that is a conversion in most cases. I can't say that for sure because only God knows what's in a person's heart, obviously. And then at the same time, sort of the approach that I've been explaining, you know, that God calls and God chooses and so on, that some people have said, you know, has led to complacency. And, you know, this was really, in America, this idea that whole kicked off the whole revivalistic movement.
Oh yeah.
Because the thought was, well, and the guys that started this, they probably did have some legitimate frustrations because there probably were people that said, well, you know, it's God's choice and you know, we just do our so why does a person who believes that in God's sovereignty, why would they evangelize? Because God's called them to do that. And they're doing what the will of God is, not because they think it's through them that the actual conversion is going to take place, like they supersede the Holy Spirit or something like that. On the other hand, this view of God's sovereignty, His adoption, His call, and so on and so forth, it doesn't necessarily have to be something that depresses the vigorous effort to evangelize, but it actually can enhance it. And it does this for me because I don't look at any person and say, well, that's a likely candidate, and that guy's not a likely. I've been burned many times by thinking that way. I'll look at a person and say, well, yeah, I think this person could become a Christian. I'll evangelize them. This guy over here, I don't know. Why should I waste my time on him?
Yeah.
But if you believe in the sovereignty of God and the call of God, you would never say that because you just don't know. You don't know what God can do in a person's heart. And so, from that point of view, it emboldens us and motivates us to do the evangelistic work of sowing the seed and letting God take care of the growth. And that's the way we should look at evangelism from the sovereignty of God point of view. And so it just, you know, human nature always finds a way to get out of work. And
thank you for affirming me.
That's the way it is, and we just have to always look to God to help us overcome our human nature and get us back on the right track.
The idea of being adopted, about our baptism, these are we've been talking about this as being conditions of our being. We are baptized. It's who we are. It's not something that happened. Though it is an event that happens, it's our nature. And I'm wondering if, well, even though it may be something we're reluctant to admit as part of our nature, when we are converted, when we are redeemed, when we become part of the body of Christ, is it also part of our condition of being to want to go out there and tell other people about this?
Yes. I mean, if we, the more we understand who we are as the children of God, it may be something that needs to grow and needs to develop. As Peter says, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may not get that at first.
Sure.
I may not see that at first, but as we come to know Jesus more, understand He wants us to be out there loving God and loving our neighbor, then yeah, it should grow and develop that desire to sow the seed.
Let's go back to the phones because Jan has been waiting here for a few moments. Jan, thanks for your patience. You're up next.
Oh, thank you. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Roland.
Hello.
I'm looking at a couple of passages. I thought of the 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 13, where Paul talks about Moses who would put a veil over his face. And then I'm looking at verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So, you know, we understand that when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, "You shall be my witnesses." And that's, I thought, confirmation of the fact that we, you know, when we're in Christ, we want to tell others about him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was thinking about when Paul talks about wanting to die for his people. Yeah, we got to be careful about that. I would die for my family. I would kill for them. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what our role is in Christ, where, you know, we advance the kingdom by violence.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think, Pastor?
You got about 2 minutes, Pastor Walter.
One thing, whenever we get into this, whether we're talking salvation or rebellion, the final thing we're going to come to is that there's mysteries here that we can't understand. And so when verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, when Paul says their minds were hardened, and we have that issue with Pharaoh that says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the best way to take those passages, at the best logical approach I can take to those is they made their choices and the Lord confirmed them in their choices. And so there's a kind of a judgment day. There's nothing in the Bible that says judgment day has to wait until you die. Judgment can come in, you know, God, you can turn away from the Lord and God can say, okay, that's it. I'm going to confirm you in your choice. And I think that's the best way to take those passages that speak of the mind being hardened or the heart being hardened or something like that. It began with them rebelling. But it ends with God saying, all right, that's it. No more opportunities for you. And then he uses them. Whenever it speaks of that way, it always says he's using them for some other purpose, to save other people somehow. And that's you know, that's the way you know, those things work. So, again, how some are saved and how come some are lost ultimately cannot be completely understood logically from a human point of view. But we do know there is such a thing as separation from God and salvation, and we have been saved, and we are here to tell other people how that would happen too, by hearing the Word of God and hearing Christ, repenting of our sins and believing.
And if you look at verse 5, the interesting thing there is that it's the incarnation. So I think what Paul is emphasizing is that you get the Christ you get. You don't get the Christ you want, and that was the problem for Israel.
That's very true. There were even some places where the Israelites thought of there being two messiahs because they couldn't understand the one, the kind that was being described, especially in Isaiah, who would suffer. Yeah, you get the one that God gives.
That's right. Pastor Michael Walther serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. A great setup for Romans chapter 9. I thank you for your time, my friend.
Thank you, Roland.
All the best. Go Cards.
Yes.
We will see you back here on Monday. God bless, my friends.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.